beginning of just a little mini series, if you will, it was titled last week, The New Testament, God's Promise of Covenant with Man, and really dealt with that and just kind of looking at the progression there of how those covenants work and not really digging into just covenants in general. Just really want to look at salvation in a sense and in reference to what that is, why just some of the confusion there, maybe in reference to Old Testament and things like that, which really we'll deal with next week than this. I thought we were going to be able to deal more with that this week, but I think we're going to just, there was a final point of last week's message. I want to go ahead and develop a little bit, and that'll help clear things up. So last week, point one was God made promise to Abram, and this promise was to all nations through faith. And we looked at that. It wasn't just to Israel, it was to all nations, and that was found in Genesis 12. We know that God swear by the greater, amen? And so he swear by himself. Couldn't swear by Abraham, couldn't swear by somebody else, looked around, no one else there faithful, amen, except for him, so he swore by himself, amen? Praise the Lord for that, that's exciting. You might say, I don't like that, that means I'm not faithful, and that's exactly right, amen? But praise the Lord, God's faithful, amen? And we can trust him, and he'll never fail you, amen? Number three we looked at last week was that God said, I will bless thee and multiply thee. It was unconditional. God said he was going to bless Abram, who became Abraham, and truly God made of him a great nation. And then, of course, as his name was changed to Abraham, then, of course, that same promise that then Abraham would benefit from would then be availed to the world. And then we saw point number four, Abraham received the promise by faith, not by works. Amen. And Romans spelled that out real well, which we looked at in Romans 4, and we saw that. And we were looking at the fact that really the roots of salvation are laid out here to the promise of Abraham, so much so that when Paul's explaining it to the Romans, he's using Abraham as an example. And it's not just going to be Paul that does that in the book of Romans. Also in the book of Hebrews lays it out. Now, I'm one that believes that the author of Hebrews is Paul, and it makes sense, amen, that he would not reveal his identity to them since the Jews hated him. But yet, remember, he did say in Romans 10 that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved, amen? So it makes sense, and who better to explain salvation to the Jew than Paul, who was trained under Gamaliel in all the ways of the ways of the Jew, and then, of course, to then spend that time with Christ in Arabia and then just have a wonderful handle there on those things, explain how it all fit together, and he did that, I believe, in the book of Hebrews. Now, point number five last week was God was willing more abundantly to promise to the heirs a covenant of faith that's offered to all men, amen? And we saw that there in our text in Hebrews as we were there. So again, it wasn't just a promise to the heirs as in Israel, but to all the heirs of faith, amen? And that's what Paul explained in Romans, that the way that we're saved today isn't by lineage, it's not by family, it's not, oh, well, I missed it, I wasn't born a Jew. No, it's by faith. And the father of faith, of course, being Abraham. Although faith didn't begin with Abraham, as we look back in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, it began all the way back in that book with Abel. Amen? And so down through the ages, how are people saved? By faith. It's always by faith. It's never by works. Hebrews spells that out. If it were by works, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. We could have just worked our way to heaven. But the reality is that there's none good, no, not one, and that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so there's no way that any person, there's not a just man upon the earth, amen, that sinneth not, the Bible says. And so we all have an issue, the same issue called sin. And the only one that could properly deal with that issue was the spotless Lamb of God, born of a virgin, not through the seed of a man, amen, because that's where that sin travels through to us. And so Christ came, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But it's always been by faith, whether before the cross or after the cross, which we're going to see that how that fits today. And then we saw that this hope that we saw last week there in Romans 4, in reference to Abraham and salvation by faith, this hope is the anchor of our soul. Amen. If you believe you're a Christian and you believe you actually are the one that has to manage your Christianity in a sense that it all rests upon your performance, you're of all men most miserable. Amen. Because you still have sinful flesh. Amen. And you're going to find yourself falling quite often. And if your salvation is rested with you and you have to be the keeper of it, that would be a pretty a miserable trick for God to play on us. Amen. We could do nothing to earn salvation. Can I say we can do nothing to keep our salvation? God is the one that has done all the work necessary. And can I say he's also the keeper of our souls? And if it wasn't that way, none of us would be saved. Amen. If it rested upon us to get saved, we'd all be lost. And if it rested on us to keep it, we would have done lost it by now. And according to Hebrews 6, once you lose it, you can't get it back. Amen. And so for all those out there in the Pentecostal side that believe you can lose it, if that's the case, once lost, never gained again. Amen. That's what Hebrews says about Hebrews 6. And so the hope of our salvation through Christ is the anchor of our soul. That's what grounds us. Amen. Aren't you glad as Christians we are freed up to be servants of Christ? We don't have to busy ourselves with trying to manage our salvation so we can stay in God's good graces and stay saved. Praise the Lord. We have an anchor, and it's securely fastened in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting because the work is done. Amen. If there was still work to be done, he would be standing and accomplishing that work of salvation, but it's finished. Amen. And he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Then point seven, which we're going to explore today, that Jesus was made high priest of the covenant after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Aaronic priesthood, meaning the priesthood after Aaron in the law. If it was after the law, we'd be in big trouble, amen? And we'll look at that next week, but it was after the order of Melchizedek. And as I was studying, just looking, and I love studying the life of Melchizedek, as I was studying, we had to go here, Genesis 14, and look at the how Melchizedek was actually introduced, what the time frame to who, what was the situation going on. And so we're going to look at that today because this is the order that Christ would come through. Amen. And I, for one, believe that Melchizedek is a Christophany. I believe it can be none other than Jesus Christ, which I'll show in the book of Hebrews. But nonetheless, let's go ahead and look at the introduction of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And by the way, the first mention of Melchizedek is in connection with Abraham. Amen. Abram. Powerful. Amen. I want to do my best on some of these names. I might pronounce them a little bit differently than you would. That's okay. When you're preaching, you can pronounce them however you want. Amen. And so that's just how it works. All right. Genesis 14, verse number 1. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, this is a neat one, actually. I would say it's Kaido Lamar, king of Elam, in title, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah. Now, remember, last week we looked at how Abram, when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, he went up through Haran and then down into what we know now as Israel, down in Shechem area. We find that he and Lot were gaining much in wealth, and that it came to the place that they were fortified with cattle and livestock and all that, that the land couldn't contain both Lot's herds and flocks and Abram's at the same time. And there began to be a little bit of a situation between the herds and probably fighting over watering holes and food for their animals and things like that. And so it was decided, Abraham said, hey, we shouldn't be fighting about all this stuff. Let's just go ahead and separate. He said, you choose which way you want to go. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And we know that Lot cast his eyes on the fertile plain, which was down towards Sodom. Amen. And so he did that and kind of separated that way. And Abram went off on his way. Lot went off on his way. And then we find that Lot, we looked at last week, that ultimately Lot, we look at where he's at. He's in Sodom, and he no longer has herds. He no longer has herdsmen and different things like that. It looks like he sold the farm, amen, and moved into the city. And so we saw that last week a little bit. Well, what we're picking up here in reference to Genesis 14 is a battle that would take place. And basically the kings of the east would come down, and they were actually putting these other smaller cities into tribute or into bondage. And they were having to pay taxes and stuff to keep the kings happy over there so they wouldn't come in and spoil them and just decimate their cities. And so that's what we're seeing here. And so we're seeing in Genesis 14 the beginnings of this, these different kings that are assembling themselves and putting little smaller cities like Sodom, like Gomorrah, like Zoar into bondage. And so that's kind of the thought here. At this point in history, Lot is now a city dweller, if you will. He's living in Sodom, and that's where he's at. Abram is off. He's still faithful, doing the same thing he was before. He hasn't changed any, but Lot sure has at this point. Now, in verse 3 again, all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So if you know just the geography of Israel, where you have the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea, right? And the Dead Sea would be that area. I am one that believes that these cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, these different places, I believe they actually were where the Salt Sea is now, the Dead Sea. I think after God rained fire and brimstone on these cities to destroy them, that he then covered it with a high salt content water so that the area could be inhabited. And there's some interesting studies in reference to that. But it actually does show here, it actually mentions here in reference, it says, which is the Salt Sea. And so this isn't a stretch to say that the area that they're at is what is now the Salt Sea. Then it was an area of slime pits, which we'll see, amen. Verse number 4 says, 12 years they, Sodom, Gomorrah, the other cities, 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. They said, we're going to have our own Boston Tea Party here. We ain't paying taxes any longer. Amen. And in the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Raphaims and Ashtaroth, Kurnaim and the Zuzims in Ham and the Imims in Sheva, Kurathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. So what basically, if you follow the geography, the kings of the east were just coming on down. They followed that Fertile Crescent coming on down now. And all along the way, they're just taking city after city after city after city because they were not doing their part in paying tribute to the kings of the east. And so the kings of the east got together and said, we're going to go ahead and take them down and put them back into bondage, into tribute, and get this money flowing back to us once again. Verse number 6. And the Horites in their Mount Seir in the El Faran, which is by the wilderness, and they returned and came to Emishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Kedorlaomer, and the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and with Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Say, well, do we have to read all that? We did, because it really sets what's going on here. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in, because what takes place here after this text is very, very important to understanding the blessing of Abraham by faith, how Melchizedek actually fits in, and it becomes very important for us understanding truly what our salvation is. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. We thank you for this text of scripture, the detail of it. God, you've set here some amazing things in this text, which really does give us a good understanding of what was taking place in that day. And the detail here is just absolutely amazing, God. Just the historicity of this text is well proven. And we would believe it whether man has proven it or not, God. We know it's your word. We trust your word. And God, we pray that you would help us today with this text to better understand what you've done in bringing about our very salvation, that anchor of our soul. And God, I pray you'd bless now. Help now this message to be everything, dear God, that you would want it to be. Speak to our hearts. Open up our hearts, God, to your word. Cause us to hear today. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this count, not only do we have the historical account of all that, but we also see a picture that God is showing us in this text in reference to salvation. We have a picture of a people who are in bondage to sin and the kings that keep them bound in their sin. We have this one that is constantly pointed out, this Kedar Lomar, who is in a sense a type of Satan, who is, it seems to be the ringleader of all the kings of the East, and they're being used to put others in bondage and keep them there, to hold them there. And so they, in a sense, would be, these other kings are like the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. So if we're going to look at this kind of like a type, which we don't always do, but in this, it just jumps out so clearly. We know that those of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not a stretch to say that they were very sinful people, amen. And we know that to be true for sure. But in their sinful condition, there were kings that weren't from there, but from afar, and they were exploiting these people in their sin. And we know that a sinful people, when they're really steeped in their sin, are not a strong people. They're a weak people. Sin does not strengthen you, it weakens you. And though many that are dwelling strong in their sin, they really think there's something. But the Bible says if you think that you know anything, you know nothing as you ought to know. And oftentimes we find that people who think they're high and mighty and strong in their sin need to be careful because they're fixing to fall, amen. And that's the reality. And so the kings of this earth, led by the kings behind the scenes, the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness, use sin to exploit weakness across our land. And we see this, amen. Gambling, the river boats and all the different things that have been brought, even close to here, the place down the road, the casino, amen, casino, and then on down to the river, amen. That hasn't strengthened our state, amen. It has weakened our state, and all the promiscuity and all the wickedness and all the access to pornography on the internet and on 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 hasn't strengthened us as a people. It has weakened us as a people. And so much so that when others see that, then they exploit that and they take advantage of it. Amen. The lottery hasn't helped our nation or our state or nation. So I'm still hoping to win big. I'd invest in God before I'd invest in that, amen. The point is that sin doesn't strengthen you. Though many people seem to be emboldened in their sin, sin will always weaken you. And so these other kings are exploiting that weakness, amen. And that's what we see here. So in this account, we have that picture of a people who are in bondage to sin, and then the kings who keep them in that bondage. Now, mankind thought they could fight against the king. This group of people down there, these men down there thought that they could fight against the king and his fellow kings and win. Just like mankind today thinks that they can fight against these things on their own. These sins that plague people. People think that they can somehow manage their sin on their own. And most people today want to live with a level of sin that they are comfortable with, right? The person that is addicted to alcohol, they may not say they are. They want to live with a certain level of being able to, you know, socially and casually drink. When the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's probably people in this room that think it's okay to tip that bottle up here and there and suck them down some wine and different things at different times, and that it's not going to affect them. I'm telling you, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, it's weakening your position as a mom and as a dad, as a Christian. It's weakening your position. For you in general, alcohol is not your friend, amen. It makes you, it's Bud Dumber, not Bud Wiser, amen. That's just the reality of it all. It is a misnomer, amen. It is making you vulnerable to the prince and power of the air and the kings of this earth. And can I say, you're going to be exploited in that sin. How in the world we got off on that, amen? That's a good spot for it. But the reality, this is what sin does. And see, there's Christians here. By the way, if you're a Christian and you drink, you're right now, you're upset and you're making excuse for why it's okay. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Woo, good job, good job. The devil's giving you a pat on the back right now, amen. Amen. And so that's just how it is. And by the way, it's not just that. I mean, it's all the garbage on social media and the things that we look at and the things that we entertain ourselves with and the places we go and the things that we do and the things that we introduce to our children so that we feel better about ourselves. These sinful positions are not strengthening us. They're weakening us. Amen. And they end up putting you in bondage such that now whenever a preacher gets up and just preaches righteousness, now you have to speak up for these sins and say, hey, it's not that bad. It's not. Then why do you have to support it? Why can't it support itself? Why can't it stand on its own merits? And the reality is it can't. And you know it. Amen. And that's the picture. That's the scenario we have here. Sodom, listen, if sin is so wonderful, then Sodom and Gomorrah shouldn't have fell. Because they were well known to be steeped in sin. So much so, not long after this, when the angels go there in Genesis 18, after visiting Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and then they go down to see what's going on there because the cries of the people had come up, it got so sinful there that as the two angels, apparently men and angels, right, they go in that city, and all the guys come that night and want them to come out of that house so they can know them, which means to sexually abuse them, right? And this is how bad it got. It got so bad that Lot was like, hey, don't take these men. They're my guests. Take my daughters instead. And for those of us that have daughters, we're thinking, are you kidding me? Take my AR instead. Amen. I just don't understand it. I mean, this is the day. So there must have been gun control there. I mean, Abraham didn't walk out with his AK or AR, neither or Glock or Springfield, none of that, amen? He didn't have those to pull out. No sling. Slings were banned, amen? And so this is where sin leads. Sin leads to a disarming of the people on all sides. It leads to a disarming spiritually, so now we're okay with things we shouldn't be okay with, and it leads to a disarming physically, to where we trust others to take care of us. That's what it leads to. That's what we see in this text. Some of that, of course, a little bit of added liberating there, but hey, that's just kind of the way it looks, amen? And so mankind thought they could fight. These thought they could fight sin and the king and all that on their own. But the reality, and by the way, they were emboldened. They rebelled. They said, we're not going to pay this anymore. And the king said, oh yeah? And they came over and said, we're going to see about that. And so the progression of sin looks something like this for people. It'll be true for them. It'll be true for us. It's across the board. This is how the progression of sin works, just in case you're wondering. First, you like it. There's pleasure in sin for a season, right? Even a fish, when it's swimming through the waters, I mean, it likes that bait, right? It's looking for it. And at the beginning, I'm sure it tastes good until that hook gets set, amen. They like it. Then the fun starts to wear off, right? And then they have to try to service their sin. Then, or us. Then the sin begins and really begins to addict us to it so that you can't stop. You want to stop. And we even see Paul talk about this in Romans chapter number 7. You know what he did, he would not. And what he wasn't doing or didn't want to do, that he did. I mean, on this battle that goes on within us. Then you're tied to it. And then when others try to help them, they justify their condition, or we justify our condition and stand up for our sin like an idol. Then we find our sin changes us and we can't hide it anymore. And then it controls our life. This is when someone goes on and on and on, tries to live that duplicit life. Where I got my sinful life here that nobody knows about, that I'm, you know, that I want to impress. And then I have this other life that is goody two-shoe. I know how to dress, know how to talk and all that. So you live this duplicit life until you're found out. And then you're like, well, hey, if they know about it, I'm all in. I'm just going to live it straight up between for you all, take it or leave it. You're going to have to accept me like I am. And that doesn't work all that long, because then sin really begins to ravage you. Amen? Say, what's the next step? They want out. That's the next step. I was there. Right? You get to where you hate yourself. You hate sin. It's called depression. And you get despondent. And you hate life. You hate life. So what happens then? God sends a preacher along, or a righteous person along, to say, God is going to help you to recover, to be restored, if you'll repent. If you'll let somebody help you, there's help available. And that's what we're going to see in our story. That's not the last step, though. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 back in our text. Actually, let's... Yeah, I'll go ahead and read through here, verse 8 again. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, which is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. So they were confederate with each other. They were together. And then we find this king, Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and the title king of nations, and Amphrael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled there. They thought they could stand, but they couldn't, and they fell there. And it says, they that remained fled to the mountains. And by the way, at the end of the story was that, it would have been over. It would have been done. Because the kings, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, and all their victuals, and went their way, spoiled them. Can I say there's a whole lot of people in our land today being spoiled by sin, being spoiled by the enemy. Then it says in verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and they departed. I love that little saying that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And all of us think we can handle it. All of us. Say, well, I can handle it. You're no different than anybody else. That's just the stage you're in right now. Young people, as you get that place where you can get out on your own now and you have all this liberty to do whatever you want, be careful with that liberty. Amen? Because it might catch you thinking you're more than you really are. It might catch you thinking you can handle something that God says you can't handle. I'm saying you just need to understand the nature of sin. Throughout this event that we're looking at here in our text, God was reaching out to Lot. Now, we don't see it here yet, but this is what was going on. Remember, Lot left, as long as Lot was with Abram, man, life was good. Lot really did benefit from the faithfulness of Abraham. Lot benefited greatly from being close. By the way, since we're on the topic of young people, if your parents are faithful to the Lord, young person, you benefit greatly from that. And it makes it seem easy. It makes it look like, man, I can do that. Right? That's what it makes it look like. If your parents are faithful to the things of God, by the way, they weren't born that way. They've been through a lot. Now, a lot of kids think, well, raising kids is easy. I saw mom and dad do it. Didn't seem like that was hard. You didn't see what mom and dad went through before you could actually remember. Right? Because kids don't remember. I don't know what your earliest memory is. Amen. 4 or 5. I don't know. Maybe you're one of those prodigy. I remember when I was born. Really? I want to talk to you. I mean, that'd be really fascinating. But the point is, we don't remember. We don't remember what it took to get to that place that you now remember them to be in, the stability that your home has. Let me, if you look out across our nation, what is the percentage of homes that are actually stable? It ain't much. And even those homes you think are stable oftentimes aren't. Arguments over everything, especially finances, and then all the adulterous stuff that goes on and everything else. I mean, it's a mess, is it not, out there? How's it going to be different for you? You say, well, because it was different for mom and dad. Not easy. It's not easy. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to become like them if you want what they have become. Not like them as in we're following them, but at least like the God that they followed, so that you could follow the word that led them to where they're at today. Say, well, I think it's going to be different for me. Hey, go for it. Lot did. Lot went for it. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And it looked like Lot. Now, I don't know what his bank account looked like. I don't know what all he had. But I do know this. In this battle, the kings spoiled Sodom. They broke into the banks, amen. They took everything out of the banks. They took everything of value from them. They even took their children and their spouses. That's what it says. They took everything of value from them completely. And that's exactly what sin will do to you. It will take everything from value. You say, well, yeah, but they got it back. Not by themselves. Somebody else came in. That's the point of today's message, verse number 13. It's at this point. Lot was at his low. And by the way, we need to let people get to their low. Stop putting pillows under people so they stop hitting their bottom, amen. People need to hit bottom. So if I don't like watching them go through it, then close your eyes to it. Stop watching it. Pray in the background. Go on vacation for a year or two. Do something, amen. Don't step in and mess up this process. It just prolongs it, amen. Genesis 14, verse number 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, referring to Lot, he armed his trained servants. Oh, Lot's family wasn't disarmed. Just saw that. Interesting. Those that chose Sodom, it cost to live in the big city. It cost to live in that place where sin is running rampant. They were all disarmed, it appears. Not Abram. Anyway, he had his ARs, AKs, Glocks, Springfields, and everything else, amen. That's what it looks like here anyway. Anyway, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318. 318. Lot is getting ready to pursue 5 kings and all their armies with 318 people, men that typically aren't out there practicing. They're working. But if God be with you, amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? So they picked up their weapons, and Abram said, let's go. And they said, all right, we're on. And they went, and they went down there to find out what in the world's going on, amen. And it says here, they pursued them unto Dan. Dan's, of course, north there from where they were at. They were hightailing it back home with all their stuff, the kings. And it says, and he divided himself against them. The 318 split up into companies, amen. He and his servants by night, and smote them, hallelujah, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. That's up there in Syria region, amen. Verse number 16, and he, Abram, brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Boy, what a blessing to have an Abram around, amen. What a blessing to have a righteous man around, a faithful man of God that you can run to when your life falls apart, amen. What a blessing to have Abram there, amen, who was sticking with the stuff, amen, and was still faithful to God, was living that boring life of no sin, amen. Hallelujah. What a blessing to have an Abram, and that's exactly who God will use in a person's time of need. When everything falls apart for them and they are left destitute, stripped down, nothing to their name, absolutely at rock bottom, we find that there's going to be an Abram somewhere in the distance that God will bring in. And what God will do is he will restore some things to them and show them what their decisions led to and what Abram's life was like. And that person has to make that choice. Am I going to continue down the road that led to destruction? Or at this fork in the road, will I now go the route that that faithful one went? There's so many people in this room that could testify to this process. This is how it works. And I hope that you're that faithful one that people can count on. That when God calls, you can come in and help restore them. I hope you are that one. But peradventure, you're not. You might be that one that you still think you can manage your sin. You don't want that boring life of Abram. You want that exciting life of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're fixing to wholesale, sell it all, totally buy into Sodom and live it up because you think that's what is going to make you happy. I just want you to understand, I hope that if that's you one day, you'll think back when you're at your bottom and you'll remember this message that was preached and you'll look for the one that God will send your way that has stayed faithful, that can come in, that can help you to be restored. But then you're going to have a decision to make. In your restoration, will you go back to Sodom like Lot did? Or will you say, forget that. I now believe the Bible is right in this area. The wages of sin really are death. I'm going the route of Abram. Amen. Give verse number 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. And after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, of the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, the kings that Lot sided with, the ones who Abram just rescued, came to have a conversation with Abram. Amen? Look at verse number 21. We'll come back up in a minute, but verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abram was careful not to get connected with the king of Sodom or the king of Gomorrah or any of the other kings, which by type were the kings of these sinful cities. And so Abram, he wanted all to make sure, Lot included, and this is wonderfully a lesson for Lot. Abram saying, I don't want anything to do with that city you've connected yourself with. I don't want anything to do with those places or those people or anything, because it's not them that do anything for me, it's God. And so it is, which king will you side with, Abraham? The king that just enabled you and your 318 men to defeat the five kings of the east and totally get back all the stuff from these other cities? Are you going to side with that king? Or are you going to side with the loser kings, the failing kings, the sinful kings? Amen. Who are you going to side with? And Abram said, I don't even want a thread or a shoe latchet from those failed kings. I don't want any part of it. Amen. And so we see Abram sided with the Lord. Amen. And by the way, that was supposed to be a lesson for Lot. Abram loved Lot. He came to help Lot. Sure, the other people benefited, but he came to be a help to Lot. But Abram wasn't going to drag Lot back. Notice this. Abram, see, this is what happens in our lives. When we get connected with people, people love people. Once we get to this place and we're that Abram and we're used by God to help restore somebody, then we it's like we drag them back with us. Say, okay, now this is how you're going to live now. You're no longer going to do those things, and this is what you're going to do, and you're going to like it, Mikey. And you're just, this is how, and we try to formulate a new life for them, but it doesn't work that way. Abram did his part and then stepped back. And he became that line of counsel, but Lot still had to be free to make his choice. And Lot chose to go back to Sodom for another round. And that's how it works. And it always gets worse and worse and worse every round we choose to go around that merry-go-round of life. Amen. It's worse. And next time will be Genesis 18. You could read it through there in 19, where Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed. And the only ones that made it out now were Lot and his two daughters. And then everything else was destroyed. Amen. And then all we have left after that, and we see nations that arise. And then we see the New Testament talk about Lot in retrospect. Genesis chapter 14, look at verse 18. Another king came to meet Abraham. His name was Melchizedek. And we'll read about him in verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, now, keeping in context, this is verse 18. So verse 17 was when the king of Sodom came to meet Abram. Then we have verse number 18, which says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, by situation here, it's very possible that here's Abram, had no doubt had an encampment. They were there. They'd come back. They'd set up, probably resting up, whatever, before they would head out. Some last minute things were going to be done. And the king of Sodom comes up, and the king of Gomorrah come up, and they want to have a conversation there because they want their people back. And so all this big place of transactions taking place there. And so the kings of the world come up, and at the same time, the king Melchizedek comes up. And so the kings of the world come up, and then the king of Salem comes up, and Abram, he pays attention to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek does all that he does there and blesses Abraham. And we find the wine and the oil that was given, or the bread and the wine that was given him, the tithes that Abraham gave and actually honored the king and all that took place. And then after all that was done, he turns to the kings of the world and says, I don't even want a thread from you all. I don't want anything from you. While he just received from this king, king of Salem, he just received of the wine and of the bread and gave tithes of all. He just had that exchange, beautiful exchange with the king Melchizedek. He turns over to the kings of the world and says, I'll give you everything that I just restored, and I don't want anything from you guys. What a beautiful picture of what we face in our lives when we find ourselves helping somebody else. And or find ourselves where Lot is. Abram's a wonderful example of the faithful Christian who God will use to help people in the world, just like Lot. By the way, God calls Lot a righteous man, so we can call him a backslidden Christian, one who's not doing right by God, but yet is known of God. And so Abram was able to be used to help him. And in that help, isn't it amazing how there's always that temptation for you and I as Christians to receive from the world something that doesn't belong to us? Take of the world some accolades. Take of the world something and say, yeah, doing pretty good there, didn't I? How'd you like that? How'd you like that, King of Sodom, King of Gomorrah? Hey, just see my guys, man? They were valiant, amen. I mean, he didn't engage in that conversation with them. He had nothing to do with them. Does that make sense? His focus was not those kings. His focus was not to say, hey, look how great we are. That wasn't it. His focus was to be used by God, to help Lot, to help restore him, and to hopefully see Lot choose a different path, which he did not get to see. This event, by the way, is before the Mosaic Law. This event is before Israel. Remember, it was Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. This is well before Israel. This event is before the Exodus. It's before the Aaronic priesthood. It's before the majority of the Old Testament. We're just in Genesis 14 here. Melchizedek, king of Salem, met Abram after the battle and brought him bread and wine. Not by accident. Bread and wine specifically pointing to Jesus Christ. Amen. Pointing to the sacrifice, that the body that would be broken and the blood that would be shed. This points to Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're into types, you can't miss that. Amen. Victory over sin and the kings of this world are always by faith in the work of the cross. It is never by what we do. It wasn't Abram's might that empowered those 318 men. I mean, that's ridiculous to go in and defeat five kings and their armies who are just coming off of major victories. And you got this small band of men empowered by God. Every year I think I change a screensaver on my computer and all that. And this year just led. With God, all things are possible. The world adds nothing to me, but God is everything to me. The world will add nothing to you. It'll only take. But in Christ, you will be set free. And the possibilities are endless. As you being a supernatural being upon earth, as a child of God, with royal blood flowing through your veins, amen. Don't miss the power that exists within you to accomplish the impossible. Because if you miss it, you're going to go the route a lot. You'll go that route every time. And you'll be stuck on that circle. Seemingly prosperous because the world gives and look all that we have and then destruction. And it just goes round and round and round and round and round and round. And every time a faithful saint of God steps in at your low point, and it's decision time. It's decision time. Are you going to go back to the ways of the world, or are you going to allow God to change course in your life that you might follow the example of that godly one that God used to rescue you as he points you to Jesus? Melchizedek blessed Abram of the Most High God. He said, Abram of the Most High God. I believe here Abram is a child of God. Amen. Abram, it even says, was a possessor of heaven and earth. He didn't lack for substance. He didn't need the king of Sodom and Gomorrah's substance. He didn't lack one bit. Amen. He was already a possessor of these things. He was already saved by faith. Abram acknowledged that day that it was God who delivered the enemies of Lot into his hands. And what was Abram's response? He gave to Melchizedek tithes of all that Christophany pointing to Jesus Christ, that pre-incarnate Christ appearing there as the King of Salem, King of Peace, amen. He paid tithes of all to recognize it was all God and nothing of the world, amen. By the way, that's why we give tithe today. We give our tithe today just to acknowledge that God is the one that has given us that ability to get wealth. And we honor him with the tithe. That's what it's for, amen. God provides then the sacrifice and the blood, as we see there with the bread and the wine. Amen. Abram gained the victory. God received the glory. Look at Psalm 110, Psalm 110, verse number 1. Who is this Melchizedek? We're not going to get into too much into Melchizedek, but just to give you this thought here in Psalm 101, even King David pointed back to what took place here at this event with Abram and Melchizedek. Very important that we understand that we're seeing a picture of the very salvation that we enjoy today, that we were all as sheep gone astray. We had turned everyone to our own way. And the only way that we would be delivered would be through the spotless Lamb of God, the one that Melchizedek is pointing to with the bread and the wine. The broken flesh, Christ on the cross, the shed blood, amen, and the victory that only comes through his blessed name. The most powerful kings on earth could not do it. All they were doing, they were hurting the cause. And then the kings that Lot was sided with, they couldn't help him. All the power that those five cities could muster, the kings, their army, none of that could help them. But just a faithful saint named Abram, 318 people. I don't know the numbers on the other side, but it was cities. It was a lot of people. These 318, seemingly nothing, a fraction of a percent God used and showed that it's not going to be by the strong arm of man that we prevail, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't even see Abram have to even spend much time praying and thinking about it. Amen. God said, go. And he says, what should I take? Oh, 318 people. Sure, here's your armament. Amen. Let's go get them. It's like he was bold. It's like he was ready. It's like he was excited to go fight that battle against enormous odds against him in a worldly standpoint. But when God's on your side, that is the majority. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Whoop. Not if, until. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. For the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Prophetic passage referring to Christ, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. What a beautiful picture. I don't want to spend a lot of time looking at Melchizedek today. I just want to draw to a close the thought that we have this morning in reference to what took place here, in reference to the covenants. God established very early on with Abel, and then of course very well solidified the reality that salvation, deliverance, power, and might over the sin of this world comes from one place and one place alone. And it's through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, through Christ, Melchizedek, the King of Peace. That truly is Jesus, the King of Peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, the Bible says. But with Christ, you'll find peace. You'll find peace because he'll settle that calm. He'll settle the storm in your life and bring a calm. King of Peace, because once you're right with God, nothing else really matters. Our life is now hid with him, the Bible says, in God. Amen. And he now fights our battles for us. I don't have to be the one looking for the kings of the earth to side with so I can go to battle with the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world or the physical battles that we face. I don't have to do that anymore. I have found rest for my soul, Hebrews 4 talks about. When we enter into Christ and we side with him, we find peace, we find rest. But if you choose to go the other route, even after you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you rest not in Christ, but you're going to go out and try to find something that you think will gain you some type of a standing or position or some betterment in this world, ultimately all that you will end up with is nothing. This world will strip everything from you and leave you laying there destitute. It'll affect your family. It'll affect everything about you. But when that happens, if that's you, when God sends in the faithful follower of his, child of his, would you remember this message and repent that day and go with Abram and not with the world? You know, the issue that Lot separated from Abram is now resolved. The issue they separated over was, man, there's not enough room for us anymore. That issue is dealt with because Lot doesn't have anything anymore except his pride. And his pride won't let him go with Abram because when he looks at Abram, all he sees is what he should have. And it becomes something he can't deal with. So instead, he goes back into the world and he probably thought this, it's going to be different now. But it's never different when you go back into the world. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for how you work in our lives. God, this event shows us a picture of reality, and it's not just here, it's throughout the scriptures of how life works when someone sides with the world, and especially one like Lot who knew better. He knew better. God, help us today. I pray that everyone in this room today is like unto Abram, just out there faithful to the things of God, doing what you've called them to do, and along the way, as needed, called up for service to go rescue a sinner who's fallen. God, that's our life. And we go and we gather up our things and we take our armies and we go battle the world for the sinner and recover the sinner. And yet the sinner still has to choose. Will they go back into what they were just delivered from, or will they follow the path of the faithful saint? Oh God, I pray that everyone here would follow that path of the faithful saint. Thank you for the faithful men and women that have gone before us, God. Thank you for those in this room, God, that have been found faithful. I pray that they would never stray from their faithfulness in looking unto Jesus. But God, peradventure, there might be some here that will. God, help this message not to be forgotten. And might there be someone that's at the bottom at the end? I pray today that they would repent, that they would forsake the world, that they would say something like Abram said, I don't even want a thread. I don't want a thread. I don't want a shoe latchet from the world. I am just going to side with God. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for a moment.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.